About 130 years ago, the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche made the pronouncement that God is dead. It was certainly a startling claim, and people have mocked Nietzsche over the years, and they have misunderstood Nietzsche, I would say, in terms of what he was trying to communicate. Nietzsche saw that there was a decrease in the belief of God that was widespread, and that people would hide in caves and the remnants of God would still exist for a long time. But essentially, the idea of God being the one who was ruling over all things and was dominant in the cultural mind was passing away. Now, certainly in our day, we can see that the rise of the nuns has increased dramatically. I'm not talking about nuns who are the Catholic nuns. I'm talking about those who hold no religious affiliation. N-O-N-E-S. This is the fastest growing, quote-unquote, religious group that there is today around the world. Regardless of where you are, the root of secularism has taken place. The Roman Catholic philosopher and quite a profound thinker by the name of Charles Taylor, he wrote a significant work back in 2007 called Our Secular Age, in which Charles Taylor was trying to understand one simple question. Why was it 500 years ago that belief in God was assumed, and to be an atheist was to be improbable? Whereas today, belief in God is highly questionable, but to be an atheist seems absolutely normal. And as Charles Taylor has tried to wrestle with this deep and profound question, what has shifted over the last 500 years? What have been the cultural landscape movements that have occurred? Others have noticed that this God who is dead movement certainly is increasing. And yet, as a Christian, while I am troubled that we see a day and a time and an age where religious belief is in decline, and it's across all sectors of religion, I have a great confidence. I have a great confidence that God and belief in God won't die. Why can I say that I have a confidence that belief in God will not die? Certainly there are going to be ebbs and flows in terms of times where people believe and times where people don't believe, times where it is probable and times where it is improbable. But I have this great confidence that belief in God will not die, and it is because I believe that the outset of the book that we believe, the Bible, God's revelation, that what has been given to us is an indestructible light of revelation. And from Genesis 1, in the first five verses, this morning all I want to do is something really simple. In fact, I only really want to consider four words. Let there be light. Why can we have confidence that in a secular age, that the glory and the voice of God is going to continue to shine? From Genesis 1 verse 3, let there be light. I want to offer two reasons this Advent season why I have great confidence that belief in God will prevail, and why we ought to have confidence. The first is that we can hear the voice of the sovereign God. At the very beginning of the Bible assumes that God exists. It doesn't give arguments as to why God exists or if God, belief in God is probable, because the Bible was written in a world where gods were many. There were a plethora of gods. It was just assumed that you believed in God. And so as the Bible begins, it says, in the beginning, God. What we discover is that God is going to be the main character of this book. Not human beings, not anything else, but what the main character of this book is a revelation of who God is, what He is like, and what He has done. There are no arguments for His existence. because it's not assumed that there is atheism or agnosticism, but rather there is a confident belief that there is a God who is before anything and everything. That as he is the God who creates. In the ancient world, we need to understand just one thing in terms of the story of creation. When the Bible presents the story of creation, it is presenting it into a world where there were many beliefs about creation. But there were only two basic concepts in the ancient world as to how the world came about. On the one hand, there were those religions that believed that there had been a conflict between the gods, that a fundamental conflict had happened. We know this from the story of Enuma Elish, which is the Sumerian, Akkadian accounts of creation. And from this, we see that there was this great conflict between the gods, which ended up birthing the very nature of creation, that creation came about in violence and conflict. The other option was how the God of Israel is presented, that God simply spoke and he created. And the Bible assumes not that creation begins in conflict, but that it begins with a God who speaks. It's about God. And as God speaks, he speaks into what we see here in Genesis 1 verse 2, is that the earth is without, two words, form, and it's void. And we could describe this as it is formless and it is futile. That into the chaos that God speaks. Now, for many of us who are in the 21st century, we approach the Bible with the lens of the 21st century and we impose it upon a text that is over 3 millennia years old. And as a result of that, we want to read it scientifically. I'm not denying that there is science behind the scriptures, but what I am saying is that first and foremost, what we need to understand is that this book was written into a world where religious ideologies about creation were the understanding that creation came about by conflict between the gods. And here, God comes and he speaks. It's about him. He speaks over the formless and the futile, and he speaks into the empty and the void. And as he speaks, what he does is he forms and he fills. The formless is formed and the futile is filled. And as a result of that, what God does is he says, "Let there be light." Everything that is made is by his voice. We see this repeatedly in Genesis 1. And God said, and God said, and God said. Over and over, God speaks, and there is. Before anything else exists, before there is any creation, there is God who speaks and whose voice thunders by his very word. And what this means is that his voice, his word, is superior. It fills and it forms our very existence. Christians throughout the ages have understood that this filling and this forming and this filling by God, by his very own voice, brings about an understanding of all that there is. That Christians have prioritized the very voice of God, the Word of God, by making it their first and foremost priority. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor and theologian, he would form the Confessing Seminary against the Nazis prior to World War II at Finkenwalde. And as he formed this seminary and this group of students, he encouraged them in his book, Life Together, to make the voice of God the first thing that they heard at the beginning of the day and the last thing that they heard at the end of the day, that the Word of God would be the voice that formed their day and filled their day, and that it would be the thing that created their day and it would end their day. And so he encouraged his students to be shaped by this Word. So shaped by this Word that it was understood that you would memorize the entire book of Psalms before you were admitted entrance into seminary. Now, that would not be good news for me, or anybody else in this room, I would assume. But this had been the standard practice, that you would be filled with the very Word of God. so filled by the Word of God that you would be shaped by it, that it would form you. It would fill you and it would form you. And as a result of this, that before all, that what God would do is that He would speak. And so before there is anything, before there is a rescue, before there is even a form and filling in your life, before there is anything else, what we need is we need to hear the very voice of God. The voice of God is the voice that thunders and it creates. God doesn't have to negotiate to create. He simply speaks and there is. Let there be light, and there was light. It's just a statement of fact. It's a matter of fact. It doesn't get more simple than that. That the very voice of God that thundered came and it broke in to a world of chaos and confusion. Now, if you're wondering how is it that there's already something that exists, there's something that's formless and void, and there's chaos and darkness, that's not the point. I know that we want to wrap our minds scientifically around the text. That's not the fundamental point of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 isn't trying to get you to think scientifically. It's trying to get you to think theologically, first and foremost. And in thinking theologically, what that means simply is that first there is God, first there is His voice, first there is His Word. Before anything else, there is a voice that needs to be heard. And it speaks into that which is formless and futile. It speaks into the empty and the void. It speaks and it creates. It brings form and function. It brings a filling. And as a result of that, after the voice speaks, it transforms chaos and it brings that which is chaotic and formless and futile into that which is good. Over and over, Genesis will describe this creation as being good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. That all God speaks, that all God says is good. This is the very sovereign nature of God, that when He speaks, His voice creates, and it is good. And as a result of this, what He speaks is good, it's holy, it's profitable, it brings about blessing. It brings about life and light. The formless and the futile is formed and filled. And Christians have understood this throughout the ages. In the 1700s, 1707, 1709, somewhere in there, the English hymn writer, Isaac Watts, would pen a hymn called "How Sad Our State by Nature Is." Now, we don't generally sing such lamenting songs like that, but in the early 1700s, as Isaac Watts penned this hymn, he wrote and spoke these words: "How sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. But there's a voice of sovereign grace that sounds from the Word. O ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord." Into the darkness, into the chaos, before your life is filled with meaning, is formed with meaning, before the futility is overcome, there is first a voice that you need to hear. It is the voice that spoke at creation. It is the voice that thundered over the chaos. And it said, "Let there be light." This light is what is bringing life into the world. John will say this in John chapter 1, verse 5. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." We know this is true, that there has to be light that precedes growth, and we need that light in order to survive. We need light for plants. And in the same way, the very voice of God is the voice that speaks. And the fundamental question for us is this: have you heard the voice? Have you heard the voice that precedes all other voices? Or has this secular age drowned out that voice? Have you heard the voice? Because that voice is the voice that brings goodness and life and blessing and change and order. It's the voice that changes everything. And so when we hear the Bible story, what we ought to hear first and foremost is the voice that precedes anything else. It is the very voice of the one who is the main character. This book is all about him. It is the voice of God who says, "Let there be light." But the second thing from Genesis chapter 1, and these words, "Let there be light," that I want us to see, is simply that we not only hear the voice of the sovereign God, but that we see the glorious light, the light of the glorious God. He is both the God who is sovereign, but he is also the God who is glorious. Because we read this book like moderns or postmoderns who want to impose a scientific understanding upon the text, we struggle to figure out why it is that when God says, "Let there be light," there is light, but then we read it with such skepticism and we go, "Hang on a second, when does the sun appear? Day 4? How can there be light on day 1 and the sun, moon, and stars appear on day 4? And for moderns, what we do is we impose our scientific understanding upon the text, and what we do that is we do injustice to the Bible, and what we fail to realize is that this is structured in such a way so that God is forming and then filling. Look at what God does in creation. On day 1, he separates darkness from light. And on day 4, just as he has formed light on day 1, in day 4, he fills the skies with lights. And so there's sun and moon and stars on day 4. On day 2, God separates the waters from the skies. And on day 5, he fills them. He fills the skies with the birds of the air, and he fills the seas with the fish. And on day 3, God separates the land, and he structures the land. And then on day 6, what does he do? He fills that land. It is first a forming, and then it is a filling that God does. As he forms, he takes that which is empty and chaotic, futile, and he forms it, then he fills it. He forms the skies, then he fills them. He forms the earth, and then he fills them. This is the very nature of our God. So where on earth, or maybe not on earth, does the light come from in Genesis 1 verse 3? When God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God separates the light from the darkness. Where does that light come from? If there's no sun or stars until day 4. Now, I know lots of people read this and then they struggle, and because of that, they dismiss the Bible because they think it can't be true because this isn't scientifically plausible. But we know from the end of the Bible story that there is no sun or moon or stars anymore. Because in Revelation 22, verse 5, it says that there is no more need for sun because God will be their light. And the light that emanates in the new creation comes from God, which suggests to me that at the very beginning of the Bible account, when God says, "Let there be light," where is that light coming from? It's coming from God himself. It's God who is opening up this revelation of who he is. It's as though God is saying, "Let there be light," means let there be a revelation of who I am. Let there be an understanding of me. It's more than just creation. What God is doing is he is revealing himself. God doesn't create, you see, because he's lacking and he's lonely and he's deficient. Paul will actually address this to the Athenians in Acts 17. He says, God's not like human beings, and he's not formed by human hands, and he's not lacking in anything, as though he's somehow deficient. We know that God is sufficient in himself. As Christians, we believe in the triune God. And as a triune God who has always been in perfect relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit together in perfect harmony and love, you know what has happened before the very foundations of the world? Out of the joy of who God is, overflows this expression of himself. And it's called creation. And out of everything that he is, he expresses himself in all of his goodness and all of his glory. And so he embeds in creation evidences of who he is all around us, everywhere to see. So David can say in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, what do they pour forth? Speech. In other words, what God is doing in creating is he's showing himself in all of his goodness and all of his glory. He's revealing himself, and when he says, let there be light, it is not merely just physical light shining, though I think it is light that shines. It is also a revelation that his very presence is life and light and goodness and glory. That it is his presence that there is blessing and honor and glory and power and strength forevermore. And when God speaks, let there be light, he creates to show himself, his grace and his glory. Which means that the very first expression of God, the very first taste of God, the very first thing that we hear and we see of God is grace and glory. That's the very first thing. When God says, let there be light, he's showing grace and glory. And yet people do not see that God is good and gracious. They can look at creation. They can look all around them and they don't see that there is goodness. But there is another refrain in the book of Genesis 1. And it happens over and over again as well. And it is very interesting that the Jewish mindset is established that the day starts when there is evening and morning. The first day, the second day, the third day, it carries on. First there is darkness, then there is light. That first there is chaos, and then there is order. First the creation, the non-creation is formless and futile, and then it is formed and filled. And is it any wonder then that salvation is just the same, that first there is sin and then there is salvation, after darkness, light? That even embedded in creation is this display of how God is going to bring about his redeeming work and grace? That what God does is that he shows that the only way that you can see is by his light. The only way that you have understanding, even as Devin shared in the prayer this morning, it's not by understanding that we believe, it's by believing that we understand. And the scriptures even confess to this. In Psalm 36, verse 9, it says, in your light do we see light. In other words, first God has to reveal and show and speak light before you can see and understand. God always initiates first. All Christians everywhere have always believed that God is the first initiator. He is the first mover. Regardless of theological system or structure, Christians have believed God initiates, God speaks, God acts first. And as a result of that, because God is the one who initiates, what we can have confidence in is that if God speaks first, then any other voice that comes after is a voice that has merely been created. And so God can speak, and Israel can have confidence, even though they are a small nation, even though they are in the minority, even though all the other nations around them believe that God, there are many gods and that they created the world out of conflict, that Israel can hold fast to the belief that there is one true sovereign God, because this God is the God who rules over the lights of the sky and the waters of the sea. He is the one who rules over all the plants and animals. And every other god of the nation is derived from this sense that they are either worshiping a sun god or a moon god or an animal or a plant or some sort of fish of the sea. These are the created things. Israel was to have confidence that they believed in the God who made all those things. They didn't have to be threatened by the nations around them, by all their other gods. And because of that, because Israel could have confidence that they believed in a God who simply spoke and created all things, then it ought to give us confidence that before there were atheists, before even atheism was plausible, we have a confidence that there is a God who has spoken and said, "Let there be light." God's revelation of himself is embedded in creation. It is embedded in his word. It is all around us, and it is an indestructible revelation. Human beings can stomp out and try to deny and suppress the reality that God exists, and yet the God who said, "Let there be light," continues to speak and continues to reveal his light. That's why his light is glorious and good. It's by his light we see light. If there is an issue today, The issue is not that our gospel is weak. It is that sin has been strangling people and blinding them. And as we'll see in a couple weeks, the problem is not our gospel. The gospel is good. And the God who said, "Let there be light," is the God who continues to say, "Let there be light," and shines the light of the gospel into our hearts so that we would have a knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2. Verses 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6. In other words, we understand by believing. We don't believe simply because we understand. That belief opens up greater understanding. In your light, do we see light? This is why the modern songwriter Chris Tomlin, he's written a song called "Wonderful Maker." It's a simple song. It simply goes like this. "You spread out your arms over empty skies, said, 'Let there be light.' To a dark and formless world, your light was born. You spread out your arms over empty hearts, said, 'Let there be light.' To a dark and formless heart, your sun, to a dark and formless world, your son was born. You made the world and saw that it was good. You sent your only son, for you are good. You are a wonderful maker. You're a wonderful savior." This is why I am confident. I am absolutely confident that belief in God can rise and fall, and societal structures can say that there is no God, and the denial of God can be embedded into philosophy and institutions. But because of God's indestructible revelation, the God who has created all things, the God who has embedded himself into his, not himself as though he is part of the creation, but as though his very nature can be discovered in creation, that he can be discovered, he can be seen. You can try to stamp out God, but God will never be stamped out. His revelation, the word that he has spoken, "Let there be light," means that there will always be resonating in the human heart a need. Because the human heart has been designed that it would chafe against being formless and futile. And every human heart longs to be formed and filled. Just as God formed and filled creation, so he forms and fills the hearts of every single person who believes in him. Which is why I am absolutely confident that the gospel will prevail. You see, you can have various opinions about how the universe was formed. But ultimately, there are only two ways that people think that the universe was formed. Either the universe was formed in great conflict, and the result of that has always been that if you believe that the universe is created, or has come about by conflict, whether it's in a scientific conflict or by a religious conflict, it will always result in class struggle and power battles and abuse. Or if you believe that this world came about out of the overflow of a God who created out of his goodness, then you believe that the way that this world is formed and filled is not by conflict, but by his very own goodness and peace and grace and glory. Which is why Christians have embraced that there is a creator, because it makes sense of all things. It makes sense of our world. It gives us form and it fills us. For God has spoken. He has said, "Let there be light," and he will speak again. And why do I know this? Because, Christian, you who believe, who are sitting here, God spoke and said, "Let there be light," over your life. And he gave you a knowledge of himself. And he brought light into your dark life. And in the chaos and confusion, in the formlessness and the futility that you felt, he brings form and filling. And so what do we need? We need to hear that voice. That voice that thundered over the waters, that voice is the voice that speaks to you and me. The voice that says, "Let there be light." And we need to see that very light, for it's by his light that we see light. Because God forms and he fills, he forms and fills your life so that you might take this message, this word, to the ends of the world, that we might be the light of the world, and that we might declare that in the chaos and confusion, in the formlessness and futility that so many people feel, that God comes to form and fill them with his Son by his Spirit so that they might love him and live for him. So while atheism may seem to prevail in these days, we can have confidence that there is a God who still speaks, "Let there be light." Lord, as we come to you this morning, in the chaos of this world, in a world where people are facing these existential crises of meaning, where anxiety abounds, where there is no sense of meaning and purpose, where it feels like this whole world is just eroding and an entire generation is growing up being told that climate change is going to destroy this planet and it's of little hope, that we only have years left. We are confident, Lord, that into this, that you will bring light. And we ask and pray, Lord, that we would be a people who don't bring more heat to arguments than we do light, but that we would bring a lot of light. That we would show that your Son is the one who has come into this world. That the one who said, "Let there be light," is also the one, as John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he created all things, and they were created with him, through him, and for him, and by all things were made that are made." And as a result of that, Lord, we trust and believe that you will preserve the truth of your gospel, the good news that Jesus has come into this dark and formless world to create meaning and life to fill it. And we pray that as your people, that we would find great hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why we pray and why we sing, in Christ's name. Amen.